Great to be with you this morning once again. And also, it's just great to be able to speak English, as Sarah was saying. So excuse me if there's a bit of franglais or franglish or whatever we say that creeps in. But as many of you know, we've been living in Mayotte for almost 8 years now. I'm watching some of our neighbours day by day, observing the culture. And we watch them as they sincerely live out their faith. Day by day, they get up at the same time. The men disappear off, and the women stay in the house. They pray, and they do this 5 times a day, 10 minutes a time. It's quite a lot of prayer, really, isn't it? And then they send their kids to after-school groupings where they learn about their holy book, where they learn to memorize it. And even in the holidays, they have little holiday clubs for that. They memorize large portions of their book. They give money to the poor. They give food to the poor. They listen to sermons on Fridays. And the keenest download podcasts, watch YouTube videos, learning all the time. Some evenings, they have special training events. Other times, they have events where they recite their holy book, and they care for one another in community-based groups. Many of us here this morning do a lot of those activities, but something is missing. Praise. They don't praise God in corporate worship like us. Yes, they chant their book, they pray and ask for things, they thank God for things, but praise from their lips is missing. What a difference to our experience of worship and of faith and of following Christ. We love to sing. Some of us love to lift our arms, our hands. Some churches, they like to dance. Whatever form that takes, praise is an important aspect of being a follower of Jesus. And considering the amount of scripture that talks about praise and about singing and delighting, That's a good thing, isn't it? It should play an important role in everyday life. So this morning, we're going to continue in this theme that you've been looking at over the last few weeks, these Psalms of Praise, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 147, as was just read to us. Why it is fitting to praise the Lord. So today's psalm focuses on God's rule and his reign over the whole of creation. And yet his gracious favor towards the pinnacle of his creation, his people, you and me. And at the beginning of the psalm and at the end, we see this call to praise. Praise the Lord in verse 1 and verse 20. Hallelujah. And in verse 7, if you just look there now, we are called to sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. And so, verse 1, we are called to praise the Lord. The psalmist exhorts us that it is not just a good thing, but also a pleasant, a beautiful, enjoyable thing. And it is a fitting activity. It's right. It's necessary. It's timely and welcomed. So as we start, let's look at verses 2 to 6 now together, and we're going to see that the Lord gathers the scattered outcasts. Let me just read some of those verses. Verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their name. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. And to really appreciate the significance of this psalm and these verses, it's helpful to pause and think, what period of Israel's history are we looking at right now? This is a psalm that would have been sung. So what would have the listeners been thinking? Well, those that sung it at that time, what would they have thought? Well, the psalmist has no, the person that wrote this book, this psalm, has no name attached to it. There's no named author, but it'd be likely to be composed post-exile. So you remember, the Israelites are living in the promised land after fleeing and being delivered from Pharaoh in Egypt. Then years of conquest follow, claiming the land. There's a period of peace, but that didn't last very long. And God's people quickly forgot how God delivered them in the past. They forgot the covenant and his goodness. They start following false gods, idols made by hand, and ignored the message of the prophets, those words of warning which finally left them taken into captivity to Babylon. So we're just going to read very briefly from Jeremiah. You can just listen to me if you like. Jeremiah 25 records what has happened here. Jeremiah the prophet is speaking, and he says, "For 23 years, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened." Verse 4, "You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, 'Turn now, every one of you, from his evil ways, from evil deeds, and dwell upon the land the Lord has given you. Don't go after false gods, or serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger, for they will do you harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands.'" So the Israelites here, they're sinning. There's idolatry going on. The Lord is angry at them. "Therefore, this is the message. You have not obeyed my words. Behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction." He goes on to say, "This whole land shall become a ruin," verse 11, "a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So this is what has happened. This is the punishment for disobeying God's word, for ignoring his message, his covenant. We find the Israelites in exile for 70 years, but they didn't stay there. Straight on after, in verse 12, "Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation." That time came to an end. And they, after following these foreign gods, there was a change. There was repentance. And here we come to the point where the people singing this psalm are now looking back at their time in exile and remembering it, remembering their mistakes, and they're celebrating the fact that they're not there anymore. Look at verse 2 of the psalm once again. Here we see a reference to Jerusalem being built up. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel, those that have been in exile. We also see it in verse 13, "For he strengthens the bars of your gates." This kind of language was referring to the way that the exiles had returned home, and then a gradual rebuilding of the temple and the walls of Jerusalem was happening. So this is a psalm of celebration to the Lord, for gratitude for their liberation, for being rescued from captivity and a new life starting in Jerusalem. Now, this shouldn't have been a surprise to God's people. The Lord clearly told Moses back in Deuteronomy, we find in chapter 30, that one day he will gather the outcasts from the most distant lands and they will return home. And Nehemiah, he recalls this promise as he prays to the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 9. Let me read this verse. This is a prayer to the Lord. "Remember, Lord, the word you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell.'" You can see it up on the screen. What a prayer. Nehemiah reminds the Lord of his promises to Moses. Imagine if we prayed with faith like that, recalling scripture, praying to the Lord like that, in faith, knowing that he will accomplish what he has promised. You see, God's word warns us that disobedience A life of idolatry would equal scattering and curses. And for the Israelites, that was exile and suffering. But he also promises repentance and obedience equals gathering and a blessing, living in God's presence, in his place, the promised land for them. And here we see praise being sung by the scattered, the outcasts who have been gathered and now most certainly feel blessed. So it is fitting to praise our Lord because he loves to keep his promises, his promise to gather us, to welcome us home again. Now, often in my art, we feel like scattered outcasts, in the minority, always the odd ones out. Me, speaking Kabushi with a very English accent, what Sarah didn't say earlier was, everyone says that she sounds like she's from Mayotte. She's got an amazing accent, but me, I'm one of the outcasts. Where are you from? Are you Italian? But it's not just that, it's our light skin. It's not just that either. After 8 years, we're still learning about the culture. We're still making mistakes. And of course, me driving the only right-hand drive vehicle on the island doesn't really help. Every time people are like, well, is that allowed? Is that legal? But as soon as we arrive back in England, we arrive home, we blend in, we can fit in again, some of that cultural stress is lifted. And the psalmist here calls these people the outcasts. He also calls them the brokenhearted in verse 3. And in verse 6, the humble or the afflicted. How does that resonate with you? Do you ever feel marginalized, broken, vulnerable, forgotten? Are you suffering and desperate for someone to come and gather you, to welcome you home? We see this every day when we scroll through our social media feeds or on the news. Displaced families, asylum seekers, mental health issues, body shaming, the scattered, the outcast, the brokenhearted people, longing to be loved. And before long, we find a category for even ourselves. But the Lord of the broken, the outcast, the vulnerable and neglected, loves us. This is the good news. He doesn't leave us there, scattered in exile. He gathers, he rescues us, he binds up and heals us, as it says in verse 3. Spurgeon once said, "There are many sorts of broken hearts, and Christ is good at healing them all." Now, we know that the greatest problem for the Israelites was their spiritual idolatry, their brokenness, and it's the same for us. We know that there are issues, emotional, mental, physical, but the greatest problem is our broken heart that separates us from God. And this psalm points us towards a restoration process that starts in our heart. Because this is a psalm of gratitude for salvation. The lost are brought home, gathered and restored in Jesus' name. It speaks of salvation for Israel and also for us, his people, those that repent, those that believe and obey and turn to him. And in Jesus' life, we see this process all through the New Testament. Think of the outcast that he knew, that leper that no one else would touch, Jesus healed. The unclean woman that struggled and went to all the doctors, but no one could heal her. Jesus healed her. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, the thieves, the sinners, Jesus welcomed them. He came to heal the brokenhearted, to fix you and me. The question is, are you letting him? Now, I realize that as I look out this morning, many of you have been broken this year, that are grieving, that are suffering with issues and affliction. And I think one thing we can learn from this psalm is that if we let Jesus in, if we let him gather us together, the healing begins, and we can praise him. We can actually praise him for welcoming and accepting us and for our salvation, because the Lord understands what suffering is all about because of Jesus. So it is fitting for us to praise the Lord. And secondly, let's look at some more verses in this psalm to see that the Lord rules and sustains. Verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, make melody to God. So remember, this is a psalm of praise. Verse 8, he covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. So the second theme that jumps out right here is that the Lord is the creator, but also the sustainer of all things. He rules and keeps life going by the authority of his word and by his power. Verse 4, he determines the number of stars. He gives to them all their name. Great is the Lord, great is our Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord who heals the brokenhearted is also the Lord who created the stars. What a comparison. We have infinite power in creation, and we have a loving touch to heal and restore and recreate. And the verses that follow emphasize again and again of his power and yet his care. His power in creation and his care and understanding for who and what he has created. Let's look at his power. Verse 4, he determines the number of stars. Verse 8, he covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. Verse 16 to 70, he sends snow and scatters frost and hurls crystal. He makes the wind blow and the waters flow. The power of God, and yet the care of the Lord as well. His concern. Verse 4, he names the stars. Verse 8, he makes the grass grow. Verse 9, he feeds the beasts and the birds and listens to their cries. How many reasons do we need to praise the Lord? What an awesome God we serve. There is power and purpose, authority and approachability, rescue and restoration. Maybe these gathered exiles that are remembering back are also singing with a thought of the new creation, something that's to come, the new earth that they will enjoy one day in his presence without sin, without chaos and disaster, the perfect recreation, the promised land where his exiles, all the nations of the earth, will one day dwell in harmony. Sarah spoke a little bit about the earthquakes that we experienced. And I think there was, it was reported there were about 800 earth tremors across the island above a magnitude of 4 on the Richter scale throughout the month of May and June. 800. The largest was 5.9. And we would wake up in the night because you hear the rumble, first of all, the roar of the earthquake. And then a few seconds later, the house starts shaking, the bars shake and rattle. And we jump out and we had this plan, right, I'll go to two of the kids in the furthest bedroom, Sarah will go to the other two kids, get them out of the bed, under the beds. Now, our kids found it quite exciting, really. But for Sarah and myself, it wasn't at all. There was no physical damage, but there was mental anguish across the island. People sleeping outside. People not knowing when it's going to finish. What if a big one comes? They even called it the big one. But it never came. I want to just read some verses from Isaiah 54, which comforted us. Because when you're in fear, and your society is at fear as well, in fear of unknown things happening, it creeps in and attacks you. And during that time, this is a promise that we read and managed to share with some of our neighbors. Here we go. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. Through these earthquakes, being physically shaken was a reminder of God's power and authority, but also his promise to care for us, He's promised to give us peace. And sometimes maybe we praise God when we see his beauty, and we forget to praise him when we see difficulty or even disaster. Here in verse 15, the psalmist says that the Lord sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. It is by his decree that there are storms, earthquakes, heat waves, which we've been experiencing in England recently, floods, eruptions. Who can stand before his cold? Verse 17. Who can stand before his heat? We are called to praise him whether in the cold or the heat, during the storms of life or during in the times where there's a gentle breeze. How reassuring to know he cares for us whatever we are facing. So we see the Lord gathering his people to himself to care for them, to restore them, whatever the situation. And that's a role for one another as well. We know we have comfort in the Holy Spirit who ministers to us, but it's also as a church, in our growth groups, in the youth ministry, in the center activities, it's our responsibility to comfort one another, to encourage one another through the afflictions. Praise can be an individual response, but also it is a corporate remedy for our griefs, our pain, and our trials. So know that he cares for you. Now, thirdly, the Lord finds pleasure in blessing his people. If you look down at verse 11, verse 10 and 11, his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor is his pleasure in the legs of man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Now, during their time in captivity, the Israelites would have felt like the strength was in the horse. Actually, it was in the Babylonian army, because they're pretty impressive. And they were feeling like weak, insignificant outcasts. However, verse 11 rejects these claims and says, the Lord delights and finds pleasure in his own people. So who are his people? Well, not those that fear men, not those that fear Babylon, but those that fear him. Not those that follow the culture, but those that choose to follow him. Not those that hope in works or religion, but those that have placed their hope in his steadfast love. The religions of this world long to know the answer of the question, how can I please God? Is God pleased with me? And we rely on man-made answers often. If I do good works, like many of our neighbours on the island, if I keep this moral code, if I don't do the big sins, or as long as I'm better than him or her, I think I'll be all right. But here, according to the psalmist, that's not the case. Actually, they don't even satisfy us living a life like that. Instead, we're told that the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. And as I said, on the island especially, fear is everywhere. During Ramadan, they fast because of fear of God. They fast because they want to be forgiven and they don't know how to be. They fast because everyone else is and they've got to fit in, so it's fear of the community. And during the earthquakes, as I've said already, there was fear of death. Fear of falling short of God's standard. What is it in the UK? So many fears come in, but the psalmist here isn't talking about fear in this way, is he? Because the psalmist has already painted the picture of the power of God in creation, and yet the love and care of God in sustaining his creation. So those that fear the Lord are those people that can look to God and see both of these truths. There is a necessary element of fear, revering his holiness, his sovereignty and power, but it's balanced by his care and his love. Because this is what gives us hope, because of his love. And too often, I know I miss one of those aspects. I view the Lord like a master. Maybe you do too. Or sometimes I view him like a mate. But what's actually going on? Do we actually forget that he is the holy God to be feared when we're singing songs together, when we start our quiet time in the morning, when we are doing the youth work or whatever ministry you're involved in? Are we a bit too familiar sometimes? In the book of Acts, we read on numerous occasions that the fear of the Lord, or an awe of God, fell upon the people in the early church. On every soul in chapter 2. On the whole church in chapter 5. And in chapter 19, it talks about the fear of God fell on the Greeks and the Jews, all people. This is talking about a right view of God, being in awe and amazement, and having that fear that triggers, that leads to obedience. And in the circles that we move in with AIM, in church planting circles, often people talk about multiplication, church growth, new strategies, new plans, and these things are good and they do help us, but when we read the Bible, if we look at the verses in Acts, it's something quite straightforward. Maybe it's a lesson for the churches here in Liverpool, a lesson for us as a congregation here at Bridge. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Walking in the fear of the Lord is something positive. It simply involves men and women full of the Holy Spirit, being comforted by the Holy Spirit, courageous because of the Holy Spirit, hoping in Jesus and praising his name. And the result is multiplication. The church grows. And this is my prayer for this congregation this year. I hope it's your prayer too, that there would be growth in growth groups, in youth ministry, in junior church, in the pastoral care, at the center activities, among the elders and pastors and deacons, that there would be people walking in the fear of the Lord. We all want growth. We all want to know God more. So let's examine our own hearts. Do we want to walk like this? We praise him because he delights in us. He finds pleasure in us because of Christ's work in us. Verse 13 goes on to say, he strengthens the bars of your gates. He makes peace to your borders. They sing praises to declare the way God has brought them protection and peace to Jerusalem. There is family blessing. There is abundant wheat. The Lord has protected them and provided for them. Another reason to sing praise. And in fact, in verse 20, the psalmist finishes by saying, he has not dealt with any other nation like this. He has revealed himself to Israel. Now, Israel weren't a nation that were holier, that were better looking, that were more special than the other nations of that day. God simply chose them, loved them, and kept his covenant with them. And that's the same with us. He has chosen me and you. He loves us, and he will keep his covenant with us and his promises with us to us. And this is the message, that our God is a God who is on a mission together to gather the people, the outcasts from Liverpool, from the UK, further afield, across the nations. And he gathers them together to be a people that will praise him, glorify him. And he's doing that across the oceans in Mayotte and here in Liverpool. So we must say hallelujah, praise the Lord. And this week, let's remember that it is pleasant, it is beautiful and fitting to praise the Lord. He has gathered and healed us, so we praise him for our salvation. Let him restore you. He is powerful and caring, so praise him for his creation. Know that he cares for you. He delights us, and we praise him for his love. So walk in the fear of the Lord. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand to sing. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. We praise you for your word, for your goodness in your word. Those promises made to Moses, that prayer of Nehemiah that reminded us of your covenant, of your promises to gather a people to yourself, to care for them. Father, we pray that we would be those people that walk in obedience, that walk in fear of the Lord, not in a negative way, but knowing that you delight in us, that we can approach you as our Father. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for this church. May you bless this church and make it multiply in number and in personal growth, I pray, Father God. Thank you that you delight in us and you know where we're at and you wish to bless us. And so we praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand to sing together and let's sing praising God from the depths of our heart. I, the Lord of sea and sky. It's a personal song of praise. Let's sing this from our hearts. Here I am, Lord. It is I, Lord. I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. We're going to stand as the music starts to sing this.